Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning to Galatians chapter 5, resuming in verse 14. I had it right the other day. Happy New Year, for those who don't know. It's the first of Tishri. It's the Feast of Trumpets. That was my feeble attempt at the shofar. Shofar, so good, as they say. But anyway, bad joke. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. It is the first of Tishri. I had given the incorrect date previously, and so it's the first of the month of Tishri, but it falls differently because of the lunar calendar. And then we have 10 days from now, which will be the highest holy day in Israel, the Day of Atonement. We recognize atonement as being fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And subsequent to that, another 5 days, we begin the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll note those as we go along. We have studied these feasts in the past, 7 major feasts of Israel. We're in the latter 3. And so the fact that we're still here means that the Lord didn't come today. Many of us believe that he would come on the first of Tishri. Of course, it's already the day of Tishri over in Israel. It started 6 o'clock this morning. Although I suppose since we don't know the hour, why, we do know the day in terms of possibly the first of Tishri, but we don't know the hour. So we could be gone before we're over here on the rapture. So at any rate, we wait every year for the Lord's return, and this would be as good a day as any. The Feast of Tabernacles, of course, is actually an 8-day feast, 7 days, and then an 8th day is a Shabbat, whenever it occurs. In other words, it doesn't have to be a Saturday Sabbath. It could be any day of the week. And so the Sabbath, Saturday Sabbath, begins Friday evening to Saturday evening from 6 to 6. But there are multiple Sabbaths. There's also the sabbatical year. And then there is the year of Jubilee, which is actually almost an entire year of Sabbath. As it is said, it's the year where all the debts are forgiven, which would be a great thing if we had that. And you had a lot of debt. Comes to the year of Jubilee, they're all cleared. What a wonderful thing Israel had in the year of Jubilee. So there are many different kinds of Sabbaths, if I can say that, Sabbaths. And of course, the Saturday Sabbath is the one that most of us think about. We're going to talk a little bit about the Sabbath today, but today is New Year's Day. Actually, there's 2 calendars in Israel. This is the first of the year in terms of the, if we could call it secular, of course it really isn't, but because it's the Feast of Trumpets, and that kind of begins this last cycle of feasts. But in terms of the agricultural cycle, we start in the month of Nisan, which is when Passover, so the first feast is Passover. The next day begins unleavened bread. That's a 7-day feast. And then, of course, the day following the first day of unleavened bread, assume there's no Sabbath in between, the next day would be the day of first fruits. We might say the first fruits, because there are actually 2. First fruits is the beginning of barley harvest that lasts 25 days, and then another 25 days for the wheat harvest. At the beginning of barley, they wave the sheaves to thank the Lord for the harvest. That's going to come at the end of barley harvest. Then, of course, we have another 25 days, the wheat harvest. At the end of the wheat harvest, since we have wheat now, we have bread. And so they offer the loaves and wave the loaves, thanking the Lord for the abundance. We know that 50th day as Pentecost. Also, we believe it's the day when Moses received the law on Mount Sinai, and basically when Israel became a nation. And then, of course, also we know that the church, we believe, believe, of course, began on Pentecost. We understand that from the New Testament in the book of Acts. So these feasts are significant, so I always like to mention them as we go along. We have studied them in the past, and each time one comes up, like the Feast of Trumpets, my favorite, because the trumpet's going to sound and we'll be taken up to meet the Lord in the air, Paul said, and we'll always be with the Lord. In fact, if you're coming on our Thursday night class, or if you're listening, we've been working through, we just started last time working through, I think I have 13, if not mistaken, 12 or 13 verses in the scripture that we believe refer to the rapture of the church. Often people say, I don't believe in the rapture. I think it's the same time as the so-called second advent. Well, there's the period we call the tribulation intervening between our rapture and the second advent. We come back with the Lord, and then, of course, Christ gets his kingdom as per Daniel 7:13. All these things we've studied in the past. So if this is new to any of you, it's all available on our website and various studies. And of course, we come back through these, pardon me, from time to time. So we are in the book of Galatians, and we are in chapter 5. And we're finally going to get down here, although there's a negative section first, listing about 15 different sins. One of the things that Paul likes to do is put lists down. Maybe that's something I kind of like to do. You can ask my wife. I have lists of things. Sometimes I put them on the board, what I'm supposed to do. Of course, if I put them on paper, sometimes I go to the market and then I forget to get what I had on the paper. I have it right there, and then I come home and I go, I forgot that. And so I'm a man of lists. I like to write lists. You probably noticed from my presentations on the back table as we go through categorical studies. And Paul certainly liked lists. He lists things that we ought to do, things that we ought not to do. This particular list has 15 different sins. And then, of course, we have the positive side, which is the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul calls it in this chapter. And these, of course, are 9. No particular reason for those numbers that I can tell. It's just Paul lists a bunch of sins. It's not the only list of sins. We find sin lists throughout the scriptures. But this is Paul's list in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit only listed these 9 in this particular chapter. So in your outline, we have here verse 14, loving your neighbor fulfills the law. That's kind of where we left off last time, and we said that this is part of the new law, if you please, that we have by virtue of being in Christ. So the old law was the Mosaic covenant, but Christ did not abrogate or set aside. It's just he fulfilled all that was in the Mosaic covenant. So there's a new law now. It's the law of Christ. It's called by 3 names. I think we had them on the board last time. We'll put them up here for those who may have missed it. We have, first of all, in this section, the law of Christ, only found here in Galatians 6:2. Okay. And then we have the second one, which is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, a little longer, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Basically the same thing, and this is found over in Romans 8:2. So you got 6:2 Galatians, Romans 8:2, and then the third one we find in the book of James. And here it is called the law of liberty or freedom. All of these describe exactly what we have in Christ. James 1:25. So there you have it. And these are the names of the law, as it were, that we are under. Now, we would say we're not under law in the sense that you'll be totally disciplined and punished and lose your salvation or anything like that. Law can be principle. And so in this case, of course, it's the principles found in the Word of God based on the teaching of Christ, as Christ fulfilled the Old Testament law. And therefore, everything that was in the law was a shadow and a type of the one who was to come. The book of Colossians, Paul talks about the fact that all these things, circumcision, everything that was part of the law, including the Sabbath, by the way, all of the festival days, all of those were shadows and types of the things to come, and the things to come are Christ. So we might say the total principle, all the principles that are part of Christ, being in Christ. Secondly, the law of the Spirit of life, still in Christ. So the Spirit of life is, of course, the Holy Spirit, and He gives life to the believers who are in Christ. And then James emphasized it from the standpoint of freedom or liberty. We've noted that we have freedom as believers, and that we are not to use that freedom to sin or to be involved in evil, but rather we are to serve. And the highest form of service is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus even upped the ante a little bit. He said, of the brethren, love one another. So the believers are to love one another, and this is the way that other people outside will know that we belong to Christ. So this is the section we have here, and it says, as we started off, we noted last time that verse 13 and 14 start off with the word for, F-O-R, which in the Greek is G-A-R, gar, and it's used as a connective, a conjunction, but in this particular case, it could be translated probably better, because. And why it says because, this gives a reason. Verse 15 also will give us a reason, but the actual point is that we're not under the legalism of the law. In fact, Paul mocks the Hebrews who think circumcision is such a great deal that they should mutilate themselves. And of course, the naysayers would say, "Ooh, that's horrible. I don't know if you've ever been in a church where anybody's ever taught that particular verse. It's just not one that we want to talk about." But exactly there is what we find in this particular verse. And so it's a stumbling block of the cross, basically, circumcision. And all of the things of the law, because they are placing law and doing certain things or anything or all the things, not that anyone could, of the law, so as to one be saved or so as to be spiritually growing, you need to follow the law. And Paul says, nix, nada, none of that. He says it's all done by the filling of the Spirit, the principles of the Word of God in the New Testament as Christ taught them. And lest you think that the Ten Commandments have been neutralized or set aside, Jesus spoke specifically in Matthew 5:28, we'll see it a little bit later, with regard to the Sabbath and different things there. He also spoke about the fact that if a person looks on a woman in lust, he has committed adultery. Of course, none of us men have ever done that, I know. Present company perhaps excluded, but you know. And so people say, well, I've never committed adultery. Well, there it is. And Jesus upped that particular, never committed physical adultery. Did you ever look on a woman in lust? Oops. And so basically Jesus upped the ante. So he takes basically the Ten Commandments and makes them even more stringent in terms of our application. But we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, the enabling of God's Spirit, as well as the Word to teach us those things which we ought to do to be part of the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, and this law of liberty. Liberty means you have a choice to not do it. We say we have freedom. Believers have freedom. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you never sin. Obviously, John in his first epistle explains that in the first chapter. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. And of course, we know that we sin. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have proviso for living the Christian life. We have the principles. We have freedom to do or not to do those things that God has said. But we do have the Word and the Spirit of God to help us to do that. So it says here, the reason, the first reason was, for you were not, you were called to freedom, brethren. Do not use your freedom for an opportunity for the flesh, that is the old sin nature, but through love serve one another. That's the highest one. There are actually two in the great commandment. An individual asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and so forth. And then he said, but there's a second one that's like unto it, love your neighbor neighbor as yourself. So it's not a single command. Loving God, the vertical relationship we call the priesthood, and the horizontal relationship we have loving one another, particularly believers and members of the royal family, certainly local church. So we have, that's the first reason. And then it says, also because the whole law is fulfilled in a word. Now the word there is, and they note in the New American Standard, in the statement. So in a word, they put in the statement. There's no statement there, but the word means a single word, a bunch of words, a sentence, a paragraph, the entire word of God, everything that is part of the law of Christ. So it can be summarized in one statement, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, Paul pulls that up in verse 14 from Leviticus 19:18. And that's where we find that. It's not technically one of the Ten Commandments, but it basically summarizes the second half of the Ten Commandments. And so to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind summarizes the first half of the Ten Commandments, and the second half is summarized by loving your neighbor as yourself. And so that makes a very simple understanding. We sometimes confuse or compound our understanding in some way. Obfuscate maybe is a word. The reality of the Word of God. We can simplify it. Love God. Love your neighbor. There it is. You're done. Now, of course, you need to have a relationship with God in order to love him. That relationship is established through faith alone in Christ alone. You grow, of course, through the intake of God's word and the knowledge. The Holy Spirit allows you to make application and intake as well as application. But ultimately, it's the same thing. You love the Lord. You get occupation with the person of Christ, who is God, the second person. And you love your neighbor as yourself. You do that. And Jesus said to this person, he said, you do that, you've done well. Because in order to do that, you have to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So we did all of that last week, and he says, because the whole law, all of the law, is fulfilled in the statement, and that is, in this statement, you shall love the Lord, or love your neighbor as yourself. So we got through most of that last time. I wanted to go back and show you the original place in Leviticus chapter 19:18. So if you want to know where that came from, again, it's not part of the Ten Commandments, but in a sense, it's a summary of that second half of the Ten Commandments, Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Here he says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And I reference in my Bible, in fact, you might have it, I don't think the New American Standard has it here, really should be, James chapter 2, verse 8. And so that's the one that we had, well, it's not connected with the law of liberty, but that's where it's found, this so-called royal law. James calls it the royal law. So there it is, and it's in this section. Now, there's certainly a mixture of things that are partly in here, and so trying to separate things that are part of Codex 2, the so-called spiritual law code, and Codex 3, the moral code for Israel, it's a little bit difficult, and different scholars divide them differently. Basically, we see the things in Codex 2. In Hebrew, they're called the Kokim. I used to jokingly say things go better with Coke. It's Q-O-K in the Hebrew, but it means the principles, and it relates to those things that are statutes of Christ. And so the second codex, or codex of the Mosaic Covenant, deals with the feast days, the priesthood, the offering system, all of those things that are part of the reference to who Christ is, all of the things that pertain to Christological understanding. Codex 3 deals with society, marriage, family, the judicial system, buying and selling property, inheritance, all of those things that are part of society, whether you're a Jew or not, those were the things that were part of Israel. In fact, we think of the Mosaic Covenant in toto as the constitution of Israel. The first 10 are probably the preamble, we might say, to the Constitution of Israel. And then we have Codex 2, which is the spiritual law code, everything pertaining to Christ. And Codex 3, dealing with the moral and civil code of society. So that forms the foundation, not only of Israel as a nation, but really of all nations, if they apply those things. Now, certainly many nations do not adhere to Codex 2. That was specific for Israel, and that reflected the first five. But, of course, a nation that does honor God will have blessing. A nation that does not honor God obviously will have difficulty, and we go through the time of history all the way back as far as you want to go, and we see that nations that resisted God and his plan, of course, fell. We have the quintessential Israel. They fell and, of course, went into captivity. First the northern kingdom, 721 BC, then the southern kingdom, 586. But I think of Jonah. We studied the book of Jonah. The Ninevites, they were a horrible people. They did terrible things to their captives. And yet, when Jonah was sent there, he didn't want to go, you remember. He said, I don't want to go. Let them basically burn. Let them go to Sheol, Hades. Let them go to hell, as we would say. It's in the King James, by the way, so I can say that. At any rate, let them go there. And God said, no, you got to go and minister to them. And he was not happy about it. And you know the story of Jonah, of course. And God had other plans and had to change directions of Jonah's mind, as they say. Jonah had to get his mind right, you know. And so in the belly of that great fish, he realized that he was off track. So he went and ministered to the Ninevites, and they had about another 150 years of blessing because they came to faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at that time. Later, of course, they became the horrible Assyrians, as we understand, and that was the ones who took out the northern kingdom. So we see that just because someone wins the people in your day doesn't mean that their children and their children's children will be faithful. It's an ongoing thing, generation after generation, from family to grandchildren and so on. Every generation has to have a rekindling of faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have this here in terms of the commandments. And so in this one, it says you'll love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18. And we see that Matthew 19:19 actually fulfills this kind of thing. Exodus 20:17, it says, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, it doesn't exactly say love your neighbor as yourself, but if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to steal his stuff. You're not going to steal his wife. You're not going to rip up his property and all that kind of thing. Steal things off the doorstep, which is a common practice these days in our vicinity around here. These people don't love their neighbor. They will see something on the porch of their neighbor, it's mine. And this, of course, is violating loving your neighbor. You're copping their stuff. That's coveting and so forth. And so basically it does come up in that concept in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, not coveting, and of course not stealing from your neighbor, not taking your neighbor's wife or servant or whatever for your own. So it's there in the Exodus 20:17 passage. We see it also in Matthew 19:19, and this, of course, fulfills it as well. Other passages that we see about loving the neighbor, just a couple to take a look over to the Gospel of John. John loves this phrase. At least he got this message from the Lord and explained it in spades in John 13:34. John 13:34, the Gospel of John 13:34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, of course, here Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He doesn't say love your neighbor. He says love one another. Who's he talking to? Disciples. So the believing family ought to love one another. Sometimes they're the hardest people to love, simply because they may be into some type of false doctrine. They may be a believer in sin. And in terms of loving them, you may have to call it attention to the fact that they are involved in sin, and so then they hate you for it. And so sometimes it's very difficult, the love, what we call tough love, of the brethren. But you are to love one another. And then at the next sentence he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Not just your neighbor, but one another, the disciples. And therefore people will know that you're a believer by the fact that you love other believers, in spite of the fact that some of them are not too lovable. And then when he gets to his epistle in 1 John 3, First John is kind of the love epistle of John, where he amplifies this along with other things. But I remember we taught First John, and I never could get an outline. I must have looked at 15 different outlines. Everybody did it differently, and John just hops all over the place. If John had written this for his class in writing, he would have got an F. Because he just jumps all over the place. It doesn't seem to be any plan, at least that I've been able to find from the various people. Some people don't even outline it, and I chose not to. So we just went verse by verse through 1 John. But he's got some great things in there. It's like, oh, there's a thought, and he wrote that, and oh, there's another thought, and he put it together. You know, kind of like we write letters sometimes. You go, what brought that up? You go, I don't know, I just thought of it. And so it just seems like the Holy Spirit inspired him, and he just wrote and got 1 John. But it's a great, great epistle. It's just hard to categorize and say, these three verses deal with this subject. These three deal with this subject. Here's the greater subject. You know, you do a verse, and then he jumps to another subject, and back and forth. It's very hard. So 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. 3:11, he says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain," he says, "who was the evil one who slew his brother." So now he takes a little direction here, and he's going to give the negative illustration and so forth. But he has it stuck in there, and then he comes back to the theme again in verse 14. He says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren," royal family, other believers. "He who does not love abides in death." That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means you're in spiritual death or temporal death, out of fellowship. Then he comes back in chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And then verse 11 down below, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." And again, we have this over and over, and he says, we love because God first loved us. And so God reached out to us. That's John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." And so obviously John recognizes that information as he is presenting this, that God loves us, and because he loves us, we then can love other people, or that's the idea. All right, so that takes us through this particular verse, except for the fact that I wanted to note these commandments again, because we had a question last week and I wanted to address it. Sometimes people who ask questions don't come back or don't hear the answer, but for those who are here, we'll do it. It'll be on the web page, so they can check it out. We noted that it's interesting because it talks about, oh, Jesus, you know, he broke the commandments, or he set aside the commandments. Paul especially was accused of this. Jesus was accused of having his disciples get food on the Sabbath day. And he said, well, the Sabbath is for men, not men for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath is a day of rest. It's not a means of straitjacketing you so you can't eat because, oh, you didn't go to the market. Too bad. You just can't eat. You know, that kind of thing. And Jesus said, you're misusing the law here. And so we have then the Ten Commandments, but we find that in the New Testament, all nine are found. One is not found, and that's the Sabbath. We do have the Seventh-day Adventists who adhere to law-keeping. Of course, sadly, they pick and choose which of the 613 laws they will keep. And the reason I know that is they don't have a temple, just like Israel doesn't have a temple. They can't offer the bullock. They can't do the sacrificial system. So they cannot fulfill the law. Doing all the things, including circumcision, if they do it, I don't know that, but I know that they do keep the Sabbath day. I don't know if they keep all the festival days, which also include multiple different Sabbath days. So they keep the Sabbath, and they say that it's basically something to be done all generations. Well, that's true, but what they don't understand that is in the dispensation of the church, Christ fulfilled the law. I don't know how many times I can say that to get it across. Christ fulfilled the law. Say it with me. Christ fulfilled the law. Oh, I love to hear that. You see, that's the point. And if he fulfilled the law, and he is the Lord of Sabbath, if we believe in him, we are in a perpetual Sabbath. We're in a rest, or at least if we reach spiritual maturity, the writer of Hebrews seems to equate rest or the Sabbath with spiritual maturity. I'm not sure that I would say necessarily with some of the commentators. I think Pastor Thiem and a few others say, oh, it's spiritual maturity that you are in that rest. Well, certainly that's a place of rest. But I think the believer is in rest because he's in Christ. If you're in Christ, you should be able to relax and allow God to live your life. I guess because at maturity, you've kind of gotten away from all the worry and fear and anxiety. You go, whatever, the Lord's going to take care of it. You trust him to do whatever he needs to do in your life and in your behalf. And so the Sabbath is a perpetual Sabbath. Now, some people say, well, where do you get that? I know some passages in the New Testament to talk about the Sabbath. Well, it's talked about all through the Gospels because he was talking about meeting people on the Sabbath, and they were a Sabbath day journey. It was a common thing if you took a Sabbath from the evening to the evening, you say, well, it took a Sabbath day journey. Sometimes a Sabbath's plural was used to indicate a week. So that term, because the word Shavat in the Hebrew means seven. And so the seventh day or 7 days, that can be used multiple different ways. It's also translated a day of rest, but it really means 7 days, Shabbat. And so the people confused. There are other words. In fact, we find the other word used more often in the epistles than Sabbath. Sabbath really only occurs twice in the epistles. It occurs all through the Gospels, but then because they were talking about, getting together on the Sabbath and all the things that are in the Gospel relating to, in Matthew particularly, to Israel. So the Sabbath was mentioned quite a bit. But once we get to the epistles, zero. Well, two times. The two times we find are in, see if I've got them here. Well, they should jump out at me, and they don't here. Oh, here it is. Okay, that's in Hebrews 4:9 and Colossians 2. So let's go to Colossians 2. So you go. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 2. Now in chapter 2, Paul is berating the legalists once again, just like here in Galatians, and he is talking about the fact that we've been rooted firmly and built up in Christ, established in your faith in verse 7. And see that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception and the traditions of men, the elemental principles of the world, rather than according to Christ, verse 8. And then, of course, it says, verse 10, and in him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. In him you were circumcised. Well, some were, some weren't. Women certainly aren't. And yet all in Christ are circumcised. It must be metaphoric to represent the circumcision of the ears or the soul, which was really what God was interested in Israel. Yes, they had male circumcision from the Abrahamic covenant sign. But God really wanted circumcised ears, circumcised heart, which meant he wanted a heart of faith. The fact that they had cut away, as it were, the excess and the sin, basically. And so circumcision was a symbol of that particular activity. And so he says here, verse 12, you have been buried with him in baptism. You were raised up with him through faith and so forth. And all of these things that we know. And then he gets down to verse 16. He says, therefore. And they always say, what's it there for? It's there for because he's concluding that section. And his section was to debunk the legalism of the Judaizers. And so he's, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Now, the word Sabbath day is singular in New American Standard, but in the Greek, it's plural. And I think they translated singular because they were thinking, oh, Sabbath, that's on Saturday. But the Sabbath could be all different. It could be on a Tuesday, a Thursday. You know, there's the Saturday Sabbath every week. But there are other Sabbaths depending on how the feasts fall. And so some of them fall on Saturday. Some fall on other days. And so the Sabbaths, plural. And the word festival. What's a festival? The festivals would be Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacle. Bible, there are seven different Sabbaths, all different days there. That's curious. Passover is not a Sabbath, but the day of first fruits, the first day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath, and that may not be a Saturday even. In fact, it probably wasn't, because a Sabbath came after it, and so there was a double Sabbath when Christ died. We've talked about that on Resurrection Sunday and Passion Week, and how that all lays out in terms of the chronology. So many of the feasts have Sabbath days in them. Passover isn't a Sabbath, but then the first and the seventh of unleavened bread are Sabbaths, and both of them may not fall on a Saturday. And then you have the day of first fruits, which actually is a Sunday. You see, that would be a Sabbath as well. So there are multiple Sabbaths in the festivals. So when he says festivals, he's including the Sabbaths that are part of that. So he says, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath days, plural in the Greek. Notice next verse. These things which are a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I don't know how much clearer we can see it, you know. Therefore, the law has been neutralized. We fulfill the law because we are in Christ, and therefore, do I keep the Sabbath? Yep, every minute of every day, all day long. Sabbath, Sabbath, Sabbath. We're in a perpetual Sabbath. You go, well, where do you get that? Okay, here we go. Go to Hebrews. Book of Hebrews. Somebody noted this last week. They said, oh, wait, Pastor, there's one over there in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and 9. I go, yes, what does it say there? Let's take a look. Somebody will come and correct me. I don't want to leave you in the dark. So in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. Now, it's interesting here. I don't have time to develop all of this, but if you start in verse 3, we'll just read that one. For we who have believed enter rest, that rest, just as he said. Now, it's also in verse 1, because it says, verse 1, therefore let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to come short of it. But if you believe, you enter into his rest, and you think, is that the word Sabbath? It is not. It is a totally different word. It means rest. And so the word is kata powell. Kata, I'll put it up here just so you can see. This is, and every place in this verse except one, this is the word that is used. When it says Sabbath, they translate it Sabbath. So the word kata, K-A-T-A-P-A-U-O. Compound word, kata, means according to a standard or down upon, down upon, or according to. And then powell means to stop, to desist. Stop it. And so to stop according to the standard of stopping. And in compound, the word kata powell means stop it, to rest. And that's what we find here in verse 1. Verse 3, verse 3 again, there it says, thou shalt not enter my rest, in the quotation from the Old Testament. In verse 4, rested, we have both the verb and the noun form. Rest, again in verse 5. So we see it in 1, in 3, twice in 3, 4, 5. And then we turn the page, we come down to verse 6. And if Joshua had given them rest, same word, he had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day that was to follow. Well, he gave them rest, didn't he? He led them into the promised land. Phew, they had rest. Well, they had to fight their enemies. They kind of had to live their believing life as Hebrews. And so even though he took them into the promised land, it wasn't a gift in the sense that they just went in, took it over free. They had to fight. And that was quite, you know, you have all the battles that Joshua was involved in there. And so it was quite a difficult time to gain the land completely from all of the pagan peoples. And they ran into great difficulty. How so? That they had rest. Well, they had rest in the sense that they were delivered from Egypt, but they were living, as we would say, the Christian life. They were living believer's life, and it was a struggle, even though they were in what is called rest. But he said, he called could have given them the rest that we have, and that is where they didn't have those struggles, but he talked about another rest. And so it says here, he would not have spoken of another day after that, but he spoke of another day of rest. And then the writer of Hebrews says, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest. Now that's the word Shabbat. But it's an interesting word. It's not the normal word for Sabbath. See, here's where my many hours of study that no one really knows or understands. I mean, I don't just throw these things out there. I expected it to be Sabbath, says Sabbath. And so I was looking for the word Sabbaton. S-A-B-B-A-T-O-N. Sabbaton. It's a neuter. Sabbaton. Set meaning seven for the people of God. But it's not. It's not that word here. Here it's Sabbatismos. I'm going to put that up here. S-A-B-A-T-I-S-M-O-S. May have a double B there. I might have copied that wrong. It's found one time in the New Testament, right here. So the interesting thing is, Sabbatismos, S-A-B-A-T-I-S-M-O-S. I'm going to have to look. I think there's a double B there. I may have overlooked it. At any rate, the other word looks like this, Sabbaton. And that has the double B. Okay, S-A-B-B-A-T-O-N. And of course, we take this, S-A-B-B-A-T-O-N. H. Put it, we add an H in there, and we just basically transliterate it from Sabbaton. Every place else, all through the gospel, Sabbaton, Sabbaton, and of course the Sabbaton is the singular, and then there's Sabbaton, which is an omega N, which is the genitive or the plural. In this case, it's the plural. So it's Sabbaton or Sabbaton. Looks similar, or sounds similar, but it has a different ending. The other one has an O-N, and so this is the singular, this is the plural with the O-N. It's, we would probably read this as Sabbaton. And this is Sabbaton. The omega is a long O, and so I just kind of ran right over that. So what's the point? This is found everywhere that the Sabbath is mentioned in all the Gospels. Sabbath, 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 or Sabbaton. That's what is found. In this passage, we don't find Sabbaton. We find Sabbatismos. One time in the New Testament right here. And so this particular word does not refer to the Sabbath day, as some and perhaps the Seventh-day Adventists would claim. Aha, see, says we have to keep the Sabbath right here in Hebrews 4:9. No, it does not. In fact, as you remember in Colossians, he said, don't let anybody be your judge with regard to a Sabbath. And there it's the plural, Sabbaton in Colossians. That's the Sabbath, but he is negative towards it. Here, it's a different word, only used once in the New Testament, and it doesn't refer to the day, but rather the Sabbath celebration. Sabbath celebration. In other words, that could go on for days and days and days. In other words, it's a whole period of celebration, of observance. How long are you going to observe the Sabbath? For a day, a week, 20 years, 1,000 years? We're going to be in the millennium and have a Sabbath rest of 1,000 years. Well, that's pretty long, and that would be this word, Sabbatismos. Okay? And so we have this word, which is a celebration, an observance, a sustaining, commentator I looked at, actually I was studying Dr. Stephen Gehr and Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum and also Pastor R.B. Thiem. All three of these concur with this particular analysis that it is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment Sabbath, and as these authors suggest in their writings, that it is God's sustaining presence among them as a type of spiritual maturity. So Sabbatismos here has to do with the celebration that we have day by day, moment by moment, Sabbath. Now, all of that was to answer a question. Someone said, well, doesn't this passage say that we keep a Sabbath? Yes, it does. But it's a perpetual, moment by moment experiencing of the presence of God, so that as a mature believer, we go, okay, whatever, Lord, I'm cool. Something happens, yeah? Okay, Lord, what are you going to show me with this, you know? It's a test, it's a trial, it's an adversity. Okay, what do you got for me, Lord? How are we going to do this? Not what am I going to do, oh my goodness. But what are you going to do, Lord? I've got this situation here. Oh, I just love this show. I hope you get a chance to see it on the DVR or something. Undercover Billionaire. I was in tears last night. this guy is a reflection. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but at the end of it, they finally got their restaurant open, and he finally told them that he was a billionaire, and they're all sitting there like, what? I mean, he hasn't given him a dime. He's developed this crew of people that have given their heart and soul and worked with him for 90 days, and the adversity they go through is just absolutely incredible. I had one casualty. Sounds familiar? Judas Iscariot. At any rate, and she bailed out. And he still took care of her, by the way. But the others, of course, at the end, most of them, he talked to them individually, and he gave most of them about $20,000 or so for their work. One of the guys said, oh, I don't want that. I love what I do. He said, oh, you worked for it. That's your pay. You earned that. And then he gave them, like a couple of them, 10% in the business. Some were going to run this part of the business. He gave them responsibility in the business. Sound familiar? Sounds like the talents passage. Sounds like the minas that the Lord gave. And here this guy, he had a billion. He had, I think, $2.5 billion, right, Jude? Something like that. And he's actually started with $100, and he didn't tell him who he was. And he went to the soup kitchen to get meals, and he found some old tires and sold them, and then he got enough money to buy a car, he cleaned it all up and washed it up and put some new tires on it with his money, and then he sold that car and he made more money, and he kept building and building his stock. He only had a couple $1,000, had no money to really invest, and he invested in people. Kind of like the Lord invests in us. And he wanted to build this great business. He wanted to build a $1 million business in 90 days. And as it turned out, I'll tell you the story. He ended up, the evaluator came in and evaluated his business about $750,000. So he said, well, we didn't quite reach our goal. He said, a little lofty for 90 days to go from $100 to a $1 million business. He said, but we're close. And he said, if he didn't get there, he'd put $1 million of his own money in the business. Which, of course, he did. And so it's called Underdog Barbecue. And apparently it's going to go all over the nation. You'll see it. And they're going to franchise this. And this started with a cadre of people who were loyal and faithful with no sense that they would ever get a dime. Unbelievable. It's kind of like us. Sometimes we say, are we ever going to come out of this thing? Are we going to get anything from the Lord? And he said, man, you wouldn't believe what you're going to get. You know, it's going to be fabulous. And so it's just a beautiful picture of that. And he gave these people the money and interest in the business. And he gave them each different amounts. One got $25,000. Depending on the work that they... This one guy said, you just never went home. You were tireless. He gave him $25,000. Another guy did a little bit. He gave him $5,000. Several he gave $20,000. And so he gave different amounts. I mean, it's just like the talents. It's unbelievable. I think he's got to be a believer. If he wasn't, I wish we could send that series. I think there's 10 tapes. Send them down to Washington, so those idiots in Washington see what freedom and free enterprise can do, and how this guy started from virtually nothing. And yeah, he had a backup, sure, but he started from nothing just to show. He didn't tell anybody. He couldn't use his resources. He couldn't use credit card. He started with $100. And he said, in 90 days, I'm going to build a $1 million business. And that's what God did. He started with 12 people and built the kingdom. And here we are. And it's still growing. Anyway, enough of that. So we are in God's sustaining presence. The Sabbath is a sustaining presence of God among believers as a type of spiritual maturity, basically day by day and moment by moment. And so we have the passage we looked at in Colossians 2:16. 2:16 and 17, and I do have a note here to look at Galatians 4:10. Galatians chapter 4:10. Oh, here's another one like the one in Colossians. Remember in Colossians chapter 2:16 and 17, here it says, you observe days, Sabbath days, and months, okay, the month of Passover. Tishri, month of Tishri, which has the last feast of Israel, the month of Nisan, the month of Passover, and all the feasts that are part of that. You celebrate days and months and seasons. Of course, they have seasons that they celebrate. We do that too. And years. There's the sabbatical year. There's the year of Jubilee. They celebrate days. Who's he talking to? Well, everybody celebrates days. We have days. We have Memorial Day and different days we celebrate. He's not saying there's anything wrong with that. He said, you observe these days and months and years. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. You're hung up on the fact, oh, it's a Sabbath. Oh, I can't do anything on the Sabbath. You're hung up on these days. The days are for you. You are not created for the day. And so he, just like he writes later in Colossians, obviously writes the same kind of thing there. All right. These words, I was going to look at, we kind of did over there in Hebrews, all those different verses. It's mentioned, rest is mentioned 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times. And every one of them is not the word Shabbaton. And even the one that is said Sabbath is Sabbatismos. And so it is a different word that means something totally different. So, you know, why do I spend this much time on something like this? This is because people who come at you and say, well, we're supposed to keep the Sabbath. No, we're not. It's not mentioned in the New Testament in any of the passages of the commandment. Every other commandment, I can go through and show you. I was going to do that, but I'm going to save time and not do it. I was going to go through all the different commands. For example, have no other gods before you. Okay, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 passages there. Make no idols. There's 1, 2, 3, 4. I was going to go through those. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. And we got no oaths. 1, 2, 3. And then 5 through 12 are mentioned categorically in Matthew 19, 18 and 19, Romans 13, 9. The other 5 through 10. The one that's not mentioned anywhere is number 4. Keep the Sabbath day, keep it holy. That's not mentioned there. It's only mentioned once in Colossians, once in Hebrew, and therefore it is an attack on the legalism in Galatians, as we would expect. And in Hebrews, it's indicating the fact that we have a Sabbath. So if somebody ever asks you, are you circumcised? Absolutely. You go, what? Yeah, in Christ. Whether you are or not, male or female. Do you keep the Sabbath? Absolutely. It's kind of like when I had the Jehovah's Witness come by the door. They say, now, we're the Jehovah's Witness. I go, me too. Of course, we're talking about two different things. And then I explain to them, the Mormons come and they want to talk to you about the Lord. Yeah, I want to talk about the Lord. Let's talk about the Lord, Jesus Christ, to save my soul. And if you believe in him as the only God and accept his finished work on the cross, you'll have salvation too. Would you like that? But the Book of Mormon said, no. I love Judy's father. He was just a wonderful guy. The Mormons would come to his house, the Jehovah's Witness, and he'd sit down and get some tea out, sit and discuss with them by the hour till they would leave, because he'd just keep them there all day so they couldn't mess with anybody else. And he'd give them the gospel over and over and just love and love and love them. Remember, Jude? You can ask Judy. She'll tell you. And I just thought that was the greatest thing. Instead of slamming the door, he'd say, but come on in. Cause let's have some tea. Let's sit down. And he'd give them the gospel. Now, we're not all equipped to do that, I understand. But those who can ought to, because we need to be the ones with the trumpet, hopefully a little better than what I did with the shofar, be the watchman on the wall and warn people, especially people that are involved in cults, who think they're out doing God's work when instead they're doing Satan's work. They're doing cosmic work that is energy of the flesh that's going to cause them to be in the deepest, darkest recesses of hell. And so in a sense that we need to pity them and pray for them and try our best to at least encourage them in the truth. It's easy to say, goofy Mormons, goofy Jehovah's, with all these cults, get out of here kind of thing. On the other hand, now maybe they won't listen, fine, but you can present the gospel. I always give them a coin, I give them a card. I had some people who gave me back the coins and the cards because I wouldn't take their watchtower, you know. Well, you won't take mine, so we're not going to take yours. I go, well, here it is. They give me the coins back and say, oh, fine, I'll give them to somebody else that wants to go to heaven. Anyway, all right, so there we are. We finished, I think, finally, that verse. So we put it to rest. And so we'll come back after the break and we'll continue with verse 15. Father, thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for these truths that you've given to us, recognizing that everything we have is by virtue of our position in your Son, Jesus Christ. We have everlasting life. We have forgiveness of sins. We have fulfilled all the law. Help us to continue in freedom to serve you and to love one another as you have told us. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.